Blog Talk Radio. target.
You
are. Praise the Lord. That's our musical worship this morning. The grace of God. The grace of God.
You are here.
And if I Out of the Amplified Bible.
Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, your God, for he gives you the former or early rain in just measure and in righteousness, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain as before. And I will restore or replace for you in the year that the locust had eaten, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, the crawling locust, my great army which I have sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wonderfully with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then in Revelation 1 and 3, is blessed is he who reads and who hears the word of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. Those are my two. That computer is not happy. So we go to the line. Good morning. Would you like to share your...
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have, I don't have anything from Joel. Excuse me. But I do have a few from Revelation. The Revelation 1 and 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. That's the fifth one, and the fifth verse. And Revelations 1:18, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. And if you're going to let me go on, I have three more if I can get these three out. They only one verse.
Absolutely.
First, Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And 5:9 is, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on earth. And the very last one, and I appreciate you indulging me, which is Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen, amen, amen. So those are my promises for Revelation.
Amen. You sound like you had fun getting those.
I did.
Yes. Yes, and
Hallelujah.
We can go on and on, and
yes,
it's okay.
God.
It's okay.
Yes.
Amen. Sometimes, the word said encourage yourself, and that is definitely encouraging as we seek out the treasures, oh God, the treasures in his word that are for us. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? We're looking at Revelation and Joel. And as Elder shared, we could go on and on and on.
And on and on and on.
Amen. Amen.
Because he promises that he shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yeah, God is good.
Hallelujah. Yes, he is good. And not only is he good, he is prophetic, and he really knows what we need and what we what we want, because he created us. But as it says, in the former things are passed away. And he told us that once again before in the New Testament, when we came to him. You know, all things are passed away, and we are in
the behold, all things are new. Yeah.
Yes. Hallelujah. So he was just giving us a little foretaste of the reality of heaven for us. And we just praise him. And just what he said he'll do then, there, he will do now here. Because he is a God who does that. So he stays true to who he is. And that is his promise. And he made sure we heard it must be good, because he did it, said it twice. You know, if it was good, you hear it or you say it twice. And we thank God for him, as he was reading it, you know, it became apparent. We don't have to wait till then. You know, there's a song, don't wait till the valley's over. Shout now. Shout now, because the promise is for now. It is what transform our thinking and our priority, because we have a better insight. The eyes of our understanding are being enlightened of what this thing really is all about. And the stuff we see with our natural eye is not it. It is not the thing that stands sure. It is a shadow of stuff, but the real thing comes from the God's eye view. The God's eye view. And so because of that, I enjoy, as we peek through scripture, as we journey through the word, as we look for the promises, and just some of the treasures that are there. I know Elder and I shared, and as she shared with me, of a search that happened during her study. You know, how that just it revives you. It revives your spirit. You know, it gives you your whole mindset a different focus and a different attitude, if you will. And it produces such a charge that we're supposed to have, because getting connected to God is supposed to do that for us. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So, amen. Amen.
A new thing, a new book. I hope others have had an opportunity to get the book and to look at it. I don't know if you have or not. You can indicate yay or nay what you prepare to share today. I love the author's, presenting his purpose of the book. I enjoyed that, which is what I read at the beginning of the session. Life is full of fumbles and stumbles, and it's like just that his description and his prefix to the book is a study for today. It is life is wrought with opportunities to make mistakes. And I love it when he says, because you have opportunities to make mistakes. Not that you is full of mistakes. You have opportunity to make mistakes. Occasions to feel guilty and to drive to do it yourself. The pressures to be self-sufficient is high. but it is not the life God offers. That is not what God would have us to do. This do-it-yourself, you do everything yourself, DIY, do it yourself, no matter what it is. And my daughter showed me how anything you want to know how to do, you don't know how to do, YouTube it. It'll show you
yeah.
how to do it.
Hey, Overseer, can I interrupt you for 1 second?
Absolutely. We're dialoguing.
Just to say that if, because I know in my case, I went to pick up the book and they didn't have it work at the store that we tried to get it from.
Uh-huh.
But if you happen to be at home right now looking at your computer, when you just pull up the book, it allows you to read what you just read. Like I'm looking at it, even though I don't have the book in front of me. On the computer, this is just like if you were going to Amazon or Christian book.
Right.
It allows
yeah.
you to read that much, and it allows you to read the story about the sons. You know, that next part before you get
oh,
to chapter one.
The river?
Yeah, the river.
Okay.
So you can see all
okay.
of that just by Googling the book for if anyone's
okay.
at home and maybe doesn't have that in front of them, you know, and they'll have something to read, you know, for free. It just comes up.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Elder. She really is our go-to tech person. If it's out there, she will find it. She will find a way for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And it is very helpful because it does give you an insight as to what to expect in this book. Initially, I don't have the book, but I downloaded the Audible. And I was listening to it, and I was thinking, you know. But then I kept listening to the same thing over and over and over. And obviously, he's a powerful Christian writer, and his analogies actually do paint a picture, and they do help us to embrace a concept that sometimes is very, very difficult to embrace. It's just hard to do it. Because of just like this first statement, you know, because life is so full of so many other things. And we've been, so many other things that we've been conditioned to do, especially this self-improvement move. As I said, do it yourself, and you can literally YouTube it. Except you can't YouTube this walk with God. And the source of it, thank God, is the word of God, is the promises of God. And so it says the way of the world will direct you to try harder and harder. That's when we get frustrated. That's when we get weary. That's when our souls become damaged because we're trying harder and harder. And we have to apply this to the things that we have been examining and studying in the past, the total surrender, the abide in Christ, the soil, the shepherd, and in all of those offerings, God is presented as the one who has made the commitment to us, for us, to be what he wants us to be. He fully understood that we could not, if you will say, tried that, done that, and it didn't work. Old Testament was proof of that. Adam in the garden was proof of that. But what did work was Jesus Christ and that which he brought. So he brought to us the dispensation of grace so that we're no longer under the law. And it was quite apparent we couldn't do anything with the law but break it. One of the resources I'll be using as we go through this will also be True Christianity by Paul Hallam, because he gives some very detailed elements of grace, some things that we sometimes need to readjust our definition of a thing so that we can understand it the way Scripture intended for it to, and so that old things are passed away. And he has a section on true grace. So that will be another source of resource that and anybody who has the book, as you read this forward, what did you think? What became your impression of what we were going to journey as we go through Max Lucado's book? I want some feedback here.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as I was reading it, I found it very interesting that, the brothers were so intent on doing what they wanted to do. And not knowing that when the one disobeyed, all of them was going to pay the same price. By disobeying what their father had instructed them. And then when the elder brother came to get them, it was interesting that they all had their own agenda, except for the I think it was the youngest one. They all had their own agenda, and the youngest one, he wanted to leave, but the rest of them had gotten comfortable in their circumstances and didn't want to go. Although it says that they longed to see their family again, you know, their father, but they still didn't. It wasn't that the longing wasn't that serious that they wanted to leave the place that they were in, if I could say it like that.
Sure.
So it just kind of reminds me that sometimes when you're in different situations, you can have the desire to not want to be in it, but not the drive to get out of it, for lack of other words. You want to leave that place, but you don't have the drive or maybe the strength or I don't know how else to say it, to really push to really leave that situation, you know, and to make you think, or made me think how sometimes when, you know, you come in contact with people that's in situations and you wonder, well, why can't they just, you know, do this or do that? You know, they say they want to. Well, why can't they just, you know, do what, you know, they're being advised to do? But in looking at this, you can kind of see, you know, that something, or they're in it so deep or so, or the enemy has such a grip on them until, if I can say it like that, that they really can't press past that point to escape or be freed from the situation. And then I thought of when it said the oldest brother, I thought about Jesus. Jesus came to mind when, you know, the oldest brother went to get them. And how he, you know, kept urging them to come, return with them, but they didn't want to, and you know, changed the subject. You know, and I guess, you know, that's how we are now. You know, Jesus can press be pressing on us to do one thing, and because our I'll say maybe appetite is in another direction, we're saying, well, just, you know, let me finish this or do this, and then, you know, or we're not really listening, even though he's steady pulling on us to go another direction.
Amen. So I think that she dove right into the meat of it. She brought to the session the fact that those brothers, the sons and the father and the river, basically is this man in the Garden of Eden, man falling, Eve did it, and then grabbed Adam and enticed him to do it, and how that's how the brother, let's check it out, no, you hold me, I hold you, we pull people down, and what we do does matter, and the different ways it is interpreted, the different ways the journey unfolds. Everybody's journey isn't the same, but it unfolds differently as each one of those brothers was an example of what starts grabbing our heart. I love that phrase, deterioration of love. Out of sight, you know, out of mind. And the further they got from the Father, the longer they were from the Father, the more they started to embrace what they were around, and that became a part of them. And so each, particularly the last one, he's going to do it himself. He's going to make a path back to his own path, and how we try in so many situations to do it our way, working to think that will bring us the place or to the place that God would have us to be. but it is, and she kept alluding to they weren't able to. There was a lack of something, and that lack of something actually is what grace is. That's what they lack, the grace, not necessarily the undeserved or unmerited favor of God, but also a meaning for grace is a divine enablement and strength. It is a transforming, enabling, energizing power. They lack the power because they did not have the grace. Now, one of the things that, and like I said, I make reference to another reading, it says God's grace is enabling. It is a substance that God deposits in us when we are in need. So we have it when we need it. Grace is the only thing that transforms life. That's from 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 14. Unless God sovereignly gives us his grace, nothing ever changes. So unless God gives it to us, the situation is not going to change. We can make it look all kind of ways, but it will not change. The substance of it, the foundation of it will still be broken. It is only by an impartation of grace that we are able to keep our hearts free. Hebrews 12 and 15. Grace is essential for controlling our emotions. That's Hebrews 13 and 9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. So our hearts have to be established with the divine enabling of God. That's holy. That only comes from God. God's grace is so powerful that its evidence can be plainly seen. That's from Acts 11 and 23. So grace is something that can be seen. Now,
are we seeing?
Yeah.
You just said that grace is something that can be seen, it made me think in the story, I almost said it in the parable, but it kind of reads like a parable, that grace, the older brother, you know, in each case was brought to the other individual siblings by the younger brother. So, you know, it was demonstrated to them, and they still rejected it.
Yes.
You know, I mean, just given the story set up, the context, that even sometimes that even when grace is being bestowed unto us, I mean, I thought there were just a gazillion parallels. You could kind of look at it from all kinds of angles, you know, to come up with, I think, spiritual nuggets just out of the way the story was just, you know, set up, like you said, with the DIY, with the legalism, with the brother, right, the brother who's trying to build his way back with the stones. And when grace made itself apparent, that in most cases the one brother was fearful and told him to get away, the other brother didn't even look up, you know, didn't even stop the work, you know. I just thought that you had all those parallels, and then the whole idea that it was the youngest. And so to me that just made me think about sometimes it is those that are newer in the faith who still have the trust, who believe, like, I'm just going to do what they say. I'm just going to sit by the fire. You know, I'm just going to stay here, you know, and trust that God's got me and somebody's going to, you know, I'm going to be rescued. You know, the Savior is coming or whatever. It was interesting. I thought that it set it up that it was the younger brother that was going back as opposed to the older brother. And then how easily we're swayed, you know, because it said, you know, that in each case, for a couple nights, the brother would show up, and then all of a sudden, you know, then there were three little Indians, you know, and two little Indians, you know, whatever the case may be. But, this section of that, can be, it would be a good story to, narration to commit to memory.
Yeah.
Because you can get to any place from there, but, you know, it's, there are a lot of things you need to commit, but I think that especially the legalism in that, and you know, because when he said how dare you, something to the effect, because it's such a small print on this, but how dare you insult our Father's name, that you were living in a mansion and now you're living in a hut, you know, what we will accept. You know, when we think that God has turned his back on us, or when we think we got to do it ourselves, and then how we have such a incorrect view of what we're looking at, you know, because he said, this is a mansion, this is the best one here, you know, relative, he's judging himself relative to the other people in the village, or you, I think they call them savages or whatever, you know, relative to where he had come from. That they were king's kids,
and two points you brought out, the younger one, and the word tells us that God says, and the child shall lead them. And he says, unless you be like one of these little ones, you know, then you don't have that kind of faith that will allow you to receive this grace. Now, I want to share some indications of how grace comes and what grace is about. And I already said that grace changes us. That's the only thing that can change us is grace. Great, because that's the power of God, the enabling power that he gives us so that actually the author says grace supplies us with the necessary power to obey what God is asking of us. Grace is so powerful that its evidence can be clearly seen. Under the law, we are no longer under the law, but under grace means God expects more of us. Before grace came through Jesus Christ, God's people had the law, but little power to keep it. Now that grace has come, we have the available power to keep the righteous demands of the law. The righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in us. And it's how does this come? It's that grace is only given to the humble. There is always a reason. Some receive grace, but others do not. Noah found grace in God's sight and was preserved in judgment. Others were not. Their attitude determines whether or not we receive or they receive grace. By hardening the heart, people resist God and cut off the flow of grace. So now we're at the point of the soil. What is our soil? Is our soil too hard to receive it? All of this is tied together. God is such a God of illustration that you can't get it one way and give it to you another. It just depends on where you are. He'll show up with his principles, and they will all work the same. So grace is only given to the humble. And if we look at the story of the brothers, they lost humility when they decided to do it on their own. When they decided they could manage their own lives, that's when they lost humility. They did not want to give control up to the brother because they felt like then it's not me, it's someone else that would be in control. I go to my father's house. No, I have my own house. I don't have to go. You know, so it was that haughty, that stiff neck, that hardened heart that at some point became so worn down, it became like cement. And so the words that the eldest son was sharing with them couldn't take root to them because they had become so entrenched in their everyday contact. And remember, when the brother came to the one with the house, he kind of paused, but all of the rest in the village then encourage them, no, don't go, they're not saying the right thing, you know. So you get those pressures and those opinions and those other voices that are always louder and greater in number, volume, than the still, small whisper of the Holy Spirit telling you, no, come. And so they convinced him, they kind of bullied him, really, to reject the grace. But he was bullyable. Because he wasn't humble, and because he lacked humility, he had no desire to be enabled to do anything that was not his own will. And so that's where we find ourselves when we get in situations and circumstances that just don't change. It's because we have to make sure, and remember it says our heart has to be established with grace. So we go back to those 33 precepts, the humble heart, the pure heart, you know, the surrendered heart, the sold-out heart, you know, all of those things are the elements that will cause this grace to flow through us so that we can do what the Lord is asking us to do. And again, I think we need to remember the original story, you know, from the seed and in the, you know, and the soil, not the seed, but the seed, and the seed falling on, the word falling on the kind of soil that had been ground, that had been, I don't know, I won't say prepared, but in a position that had been weathered despite the brothers in a foreign place, and to allow the power of that foreign place to take over and to cause us to not remember who we are, who we were originally created to be, and to realize when the Son came, he brought that truth back to them, and that was the response, and that's often the response of man today as well. And so when we look at the power that was available to them and how that power was available to them through the Son that was coming for them, but then all of the things that had been established in them that caused them to reject that brother. And I guess because of that excerpt, the story that came before that, the original illustration the author gave was the fact that they were on vacation and they were parasailing, something like that. And, you know, he saw his daughter sailing through the air. She was soaring, but she was sitting. And he makes a comment about that. He saw the spiritual principle in soaring but sitting, because most people figure, look at, if you're soaring, you know, you're working, you're standing, you're soaring, you're in this, you are a part of a movement. And yet, what's the picture he got from this was, it was his daughter didn't have to do anything because she was sitting and soaring because the boat was doing all the work. She was connected to the boat, and because of that connection, that momentum or that power sourced from the boat caused her to soar in the air. She didn't have wings. She wasn't a bird. And yet she was doing what they do. It was not something that was natural to her or natural to anybody to fly. And yet she was able to do that because she depended on the power of the boat and her connection, because the boat could have the power. If she wasn't connected to the boat, she wouldn't have went. She'd have been just skiing, you know, dragged around the world, whatever. But because of this connection and because of the empowerment of the knowledge of the connection, because there's one thing will just pull you with ease, but there's another, you know, a way of cooking up things and doing it. I don't know the details of it, but rather than speed, you end up in the air and you sail, you know, parasailing, flying through the air, which is what she was doing. But it was based on the power of the boat. And that's what grace should look like in our life. It is based on the power of the source. And our source is God. Now, one of the things I love about even the title of this book, which it when I looked it up, and I know what, you know, we see these words, we're to look these words up and, you know, to get a clear understanding. But the name of his book is In the Grip of Grace. Now, there was two things that struck me when I looked up grip. If you use the I as a short I, it's grip. If you use it as a long I, it's gripe. And it kept giving me these definitions of complaining and murmuring and this and that. It's like, no, that's not it. And then you go down. But those were the bulk of the meetings that you get. Then you get this one at the bottom, you know, that says this stronghold, this grasp. And so it's, I'm just trying to guess. I can read what it says. The act of grasping something tightly, okay? And so obviously that's the one I wanted. But the one that I got, complaining, especially a trivial one, a gastric, intestinal pain or colic, that's griping of it. And so it was giving me that. And like I say, with a short eye, you know, it gives us what the author's talking about. But with the long eye, it gives us what we talk about. And that's what the brothers did. They were complaining. They were grumbling about trivia things. They were embracing things that weren't of value, grumbling, moaning, grievous, objection. They protested when the brother came to get them. They did all of those things. And the colic, you know, I just thought of, that was funny because, you know, it's like nothing but air. And yet, even air in of itself can be very painful, very painful. And those things, they settled for, as opposed to allowing the grip, short eye, of the brother, you know, grab their hands and bring them to safety. Because it was that grip that got them all in the river. He said, you hold me, and I hold you, and I'll reach over and touch the rib. So they were gripping each other and ended up in war. Now they refuse to receive the grip of the brother to pull them out of the war. And also what it brought to my mind in this grip, the grip of grace, was our abide in Christ. Because in the abide in Christ, it told us how we're in the Father's hand. And, you know, every moment, and he's examining us, and he's looking at us to see if there's anything there, you know, that's coming, and any day as we're growing, it's going. We're in his hands. We're in his grip. We are in his grip, the grip of grace. And that's a wonderful place to be. Now, in that place, he may have to prune some things. But because he knows, you know, he is the source of the enabling power that we need to transform us into the likeness of to be like Christ, we surrendered to it. We relaxed in it, just like when she was parasailing, she had to relax in the move of the air and the flow of the string and of the connection. She had to surrender to that in order for it to work in her life. And that's exactly what we have to do. And so when we look at that, and when you stop, or when you struggle, or, you know, you break the intended instruction for sailing, then you fall. You know, and then you no longer are catching the wind at the right point, you know, and it's the same way with us as Christians. We're no longer basking and embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit the correct way, following the instructions, all of the instructions, not just the ones that we think, not being so into ourselves, I'll just say, as to think, oh, look, hey, I'm feeling, you know, like I'm flying on my own. Now, yeah. And the minute you think that, the minute that she would have taken that position, she would have destroyed the flow of the anointing, and she would have fallen into the water. And that's the same thing that happens with us, because humility. She had to remain humble to the instruction at hand, to the task. We have to remain humble to the Word of God, surrendering to the Word of God, to the Sermon on the Mount, to the heart, the precepts. We have to surrender to them, and when we do that, our attitude will determine the amount of grace that we will get, so that we can be transformed into pure hearts, clean hearts, tame hearts, non-judgmental hearts. You know, that's a transformation that has to come, because by it, it's like Elvis' prayer was, all things will be made new. Often the old things will be passed away. But the only way for them to be passed away is for us to follow the instructions that will cause us to soar. And soar and sit, not soaring and working. You know, we can stop pushing. We stop this self-initiating effort. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, you know, because it just causes us to be frustrated and to fail. I'll try harder. I'll work smarter. You know, I'll take, you know, these things into my own control and self-improvement. I'll do it myself. I'm doing it myself, but, Lord, I'm doing it for you. But he's saying, I don't want you to do it for me. I want you to let me do it. And in all of our studies, this has been the core. He and he alone is the only one with the power to do it. And we have to surrender to that, and that surrender comes through humility. And then we see that the abundance of grace enables us to reign in life, to have control of things. That receive abundance of grace will reign. We receive a small amount of grace, we can't reign. You get to a point, and then we seem to try to take it over, and then it falls, and we get weary, we get damaged, we get offended. You know, we can go only so far. The amount of grace that we receive depends upon our response as well to God. The spirit of grace can be insulted. It can be insulted. Hebrews 10 and 29. Whenever we are injured, grace is available immediately. But failure to appropriate this grace results in bitterness. So the minute it happens, the minute that injury happens, the minute that place of undesirableness we find ourselves in, whether it's a word, a deed, an action, or an event, the minute it happens, there is an empowering move of God that becomes available to us, a divine enablement that becomes available to us. But if we do not humble ourselves and embrace it, embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we will not respond in a way that will look like Christ. And that's the problem, because we don't have it in us to look like Christ except for Holy Spirit. And if we're not embracing
the
ministry of the Holy Spirit.
What was that scripture, overseer?
Okay, but
what was that scripture? Hebrews what?
Hebrews 10
the scripture
and 29.
Hebrews 10:29. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, that's the spirit of grace can be insulted. And then, folks, whenever we're injured, grace is available immediately. A failure to appropriate this grace will result in bitterness. That's Hebrews 12 and 15. And so this has given us an indication of, so if I have a bitter heart, then it's something I'm not doing from Hebrews 12 and 15. So there's a grace that I am insulting, or I am not appropriating. I am grieving that which Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, and it is the unstoppable power of God, because that's how God is. And that's why Christ said, you know, and God said, be ye holy because I am holy. Because he knew he was giving us his unstoppable power that would perform that which he was requiring of us. It says that all grace supplies us with the necessary power to obey what God is asking of us. Romans 1 and 5. And it is powerful. It is the only thing that will change us. We can't do it. We can't push it. We can't self-initiate it. We can't establish it. We're not sufficient, self-sufficient. He says, my grace is sufficient. Again, grace, not self, but his grace is sufficient. He says it. He tells Paul, my grace is sufficient. In other words, my unstoppable power is all you need. Okay? Embrace it. Embrace me in humility, not to get what you want, but to accomplish what is my will for your life. And that. Oh, really? Okay, sorry. All right. So. Yes.
And that you are making to Romans 8 and 1 in terms of his grace is the ability for us to do what he's calling us to do.
Oh, 8. Right, that's Romans 1 and 5. Grace supplies with us the necessary power to obey what God is asking of us. And this whole study is out of the book of Romans. And so as we do this, we do need to be looking at the book of Romans in order to follow the flow of what the author is communicating. This is the basis. This is basic. And he tells us that Pastor asked about that. Any more? While I'm looking up Romans. I'm looking up Romans 1 and 5 if somebody else has it. Just
jump right in.
Any more?
Well, I kind of looked over the mapping. I found that interesting.
The mapping, okay.
The mapping, I mean mapping the parable that's in the book.
Oh, okay.
Where, Yes, I found that interesting when I was reading over it. How he lists the different, I don't know what you would call them, what characteristics, maybe, is that what you would call them?
You know what?
Like
I say, I have it on audio, so Audible.
Mm-hmm.
I have to get the book, so I don't know what the
okay.
What
but
the
he has like it says the hut built in Hinduness, Romans 1:18-32. It says the first one is strategy, indulge myself, and then the second
okay,
one.
Okay, now what chapter is that?
Let me see. I think it's the parable of the river.
Oh,
there's
okay.
a chart. There's a chart here.
Oh.
And then there's the fault-finding judgmentalist, Romans 2:1-11. And it says strategy, compare myself. And the next one is the rock stacking legalist, Romans 2:17-3:20. Strategy, save myself. And the last one is the grace driven Christian, Romans 3:21-25. Strategy, entrust myself to Christ.
Right.
So there's a list of things that he has here under each one of them, the hut building,
right.
the fault finding, you know.
Right.
It's interesting.
Right. Because no one,
mm-hmm.
we didn't even look at the brother that just was sitting on the hill. He had nothing. All he was doing was watching the other brother and keeping track of the other brother's sins. He didn't even build a hut.
Right.
And he didn't want to leave that position of being judgmental. That was, you know, and we will really go through. I just want to bring the scripture that Pastor was asking about from Romans 1:5, which says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith from his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so we see there where that grace is our inheritance, and it is attached to who we are. And it's interesting because this is the apostleship, because he's talking about himself. So he received that power, that unstoppable power and enablement of God for the apostleship to apostolize, actually, the Gentiles, to do the will of God for his life, which was to go to the Gentiles so that they would obey from faith in Jesus Christ because they were chosen. And so this is our heritage. This is our truth. This is a word to us individually. And so this is what the Son was doing to and for the brothers that had gone into, or how the other older brother was doing it for the brothers that had fallen into the lake. And so it is a lot to look at in that chapter. We'll go over that hut building example. Does everybody have the book? Well, prayerfully you will get it. And me as well. So that the illustrations, sometimes they are the excellent tools for sharing the concept that the author has in the chapter. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. This is going to be interesting. A study in the Word of God and in the book of Romans. When I found out it was Romans, it was, aha, there we go. It's Romans. I should have known. Yep. The book of Romans. What is it? More than conquerors. And I love it because, Max Lucado didn't stop here because this, I think, is one of his older works. But he's another work that he has on grace is Grace More Than You Deserve and Beyond What You Can Imagine. And that's that story. Beyond what we can imagine, the things that grace will cause us to empower us to do. And that's what we want to get out of the building community, the judgmental community, the do-it-yourself movement, and soar by just connecting to that older brother, getting in the grip of grace. Amen? Any more revelation, insight, comments?
I just like his, in his introduction, where he says, I have a hunch that some of you know what I'm talking about. He's talking about garments. He said that. He said, you're wearing a handmade wardrobe yourself. You've sewn your garments and you're sporting your religious beads. And already you've noticed a tear in the fabric. Before you start stitching yourself together, I'd like to share some thoughts with you on the greatest discovery of my life, the grace of God. My strategy is for us to spend some time walking the mountains of Paul's letter to the Romans, an epistle for the self-sufficient. Romans contrast the plight of people who chose to dress in self-made garments with those who gladly accept the robes of grace. Romans is the grandest. How you pronounce that word? Treat? On grace ever written. You'll find the air fresh and the view clear. And, you know, then he goes on to say how this book, truly the purest gospel, God used it to change the lives and the wardrobes of Luther, John Wesley, John Calvin, William Tyndale, St. Augustine, and millions of others. And there is every reason to think he'll do the same for you. It's, you know, he talks about the period of a few months of his, he said his wardrobe of self-righteousness completely unraveled and went from a tailored gentleman's apparel to a beggar's rags, fearful that God might be angry at his tattered suit. He did his best to stitch it together and cover his mistakes, but the cloth was so worn and the wind was so icy, he gave it up and went back to God. Where else could he go? And that just stood out, you know, that when you've gone down your road, you tried this and you tried that, there's no place else for you to go but back to God and let him fix you.
Right. I think that that that's the end of a very picturesque
yes.
presentation that the author gives of his suit. So we will look mm-hmm. at his suit next week. We'll look at his suit next week, and
yes.
we will hopefully identify with the his suit and the armor of God.
Okay.
All right. All right. So that's what we'll look at. So we'll stay in the introduction prefix as well as the first chapter of the Grip of Grace. All right.
All right.
Get
all
caught.
Right.
All right then. Enjoy your worship. See you at church picnic tomorrow at 11 o'clock at Oakdale Park in Chicago somewhere. Food, fun, festival, Polish in the park, evangelistic.
Where's Oakdale Park?
Look at your grid. No, it's on 95th.
If you give me the coordinates, I'm sure I can get there.
I know you would, huh? Apostle said it's west of 95th and Allstead.
Okay.
And
I'm at a library. Okay.
Okay, see, you know all
the further off the street.
Further
off the
street.
Yeah. Libraries right there at 95th. Okay. Okay.
Okay, see? There's all tons of food.
Any color scheme? You guys got any color things going on?
What'd you say?
No.
I said any
color
scheme?
No.
Okay.
No.
Just to find you guys. That's what I meant.
She said across the street from the nursing home over the train track. Before you get to the train track.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Great, thanks.
Okay. Come on out. We'll be there from 11 to 3 or something. I don't know. Well, if you come to 3, you probably won't be no food about. Well, it probably will be. There's tons of food. So do come and enjoy fun, fellowship, and stuff. All right. And come probably, I was going to say, with a change of clothes. I do think they want to do something water wise. Well, you can always stay away. Oh, yeah, and it's a swimming pool. So bring your pool stuff and go swimming if that's what you do. All right. So we will see you tomorrow or talk to you next week. All right? Bye-bye.
Amen. Have a great day.